Good evening, dear friends. Delighted to be with you this evening. And it's an honor for me to stand here tonight to introduce you to my Lord. I have come from a very far country. Therefore, this accent you hear. But don't let that distract you. I want you to listen carefully tonight. Because this night is going to be impressed upon your heart and your mind. And one day, it will be brought back again before you. And the question is going to be, what have you done with my son? Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. A well-known book in the Old Testament. Chapter 14. The book of Job, chapter 14, and verse 14, easy to remember. If a man die, shall he live again? Question mark. It's a question. Turn also, please, to the same book and chapter 25. The shortest chapter, I believe, in the book of Job. Only 6 verses. I am not going to read them, but I will read only one verse. And that's verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The second question. How can man be justified with God? I am presenting to you tonight 2 questions. If a man die, shall he live again? It's a question. The other question is, how can man be justified before God? It's a question. And in the age of reason, or the lack thereof, and the questions that in man's heart, that we are encouraged to question everything. Here is a man who is well known for his suffering. He is well known for his patience. He is well known because God have testified concerning him that he is a man who fear God and shun evil. And yet that man have those questions. He asked the very same question, I understand, chapter 25, it wasn't Job speaking, but in chapter 9, Job asked the same question that is in chapter 25. So these 2 questions are apparently in the heart and in the mind of man. A survey was done a couple of months ago among the millennial. Those are the people from the age of 20 to about 35. So that is include all the sisters and me. And the question was, what keeps you up at night? What is scaring you? And after all of the answer came, the summary was this. The uncertainty of what's going to happen tomorrow. What exactly going to happen? Because there is no safety or security anywhere. When I was young, it was to go to the West, to have safety and security, because the Middle East is not safe or secure. 30 years later, where is it that is safe and secure? How many of you could guarantee me that if you walk out of these doors, that something might happen that ends your life? If you are in Paris, if you are in London, if you are in Afghanistan, if you are in Syria, if you are in Norway, where is it? So that question is really vitally important to ask and vitally important to answer. And tonight, I am, on the behalf of my Lord, I am going to present to you not only the question, but also the answer. As a matter of fact, I wanted to present to you my Lord, who is the answer to every question that might be in your heart. If a man dies, shall he live again? There is only two answers to that question. Either yes or no. Either yes or no. I want to start with the easy one, which is no. If a man die, shall he live again? No. And if you walk in the hallways of universities and in school, and I want the younger one to listen to me, that's exactly what they're going to tell you. You are actually a combination of cells that is a product of mindless, random process. That's how you came to being. A combination of cells that is a process of unguided, random, mindless process. And when you finish, you finish. That's it. In my job, I work a lot with researchers. And I find it fascinating when brilliant men who have the highest degrees, who are questioning and researching everything to come with an answer. When you talk with them about these things, that's how the answer comes out. I challenged a person once. I said this device here, that cell phone, mobile phone as you call it here, is a product of misguided, mindless, ransom computer chips that put together. Would you trust it to do some simple addition and subtraction? Looked at me like I have two heads. I said, of course not. Then I raised the question again. How did you come to that conclusion that we are a bunch of cells that are put together randomly? He said, I use my brain. I look at things, I analyze things, and I observe things, and my brain tells me that's what it is. I said, and you trust your brain? He said, yeah. I said, but this is a product of random process, of misguided cells that just come together and became your brain. You would not trust a cell phone to do some calculation if I told you it was just put together randomly, yet you're trusting your brain to give you a conclusion. That's what we are. That's first response. He said, I don't want to discuss God with you. I didn't say anything about God. I am using logic because the Christian faith is very logic. It makes a lot of sense. If there is some brilliant mind put this device together, there is a brilliant design that put that brain and that body together. And sometimes I tell people who are in research, when you look under the microscope, you need to get really on your knees to see the marvelous work of my Lord. Because He designed everything in perfection. He said, there is no God. I said, I didn't ask you if there is or not. I'm asking you, this whole random selection does not add up
Who created you?
He said the laws of the universe. Actually, he got that from the brilliant mind in physics that have the seat of Newton in Oxford University. And I'm not going to mention his name because I don't mention the name of these people. He said the universe was created by its law. He said that last year sometimes. And I find that also fascinating. The law of gravity never created a parachute to bring somebody down. And the law of aerodynamic never created a plane to fly. The law of math, that is 1 + 1 = 2, never put $2 in my bank account. Laws does not create anything. Laws did not create the universe. And he said, I don't want to discuss religion or God. And I didn't mention God or religion. I'm appealing tonight to your logic. I want to also appeal to your heart and to your conscience. But I want to appeal first to your logic. And you who are university student or at the workplace, when you are bombarded with that nonsense, and when they tell you that God is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark, you tell them that atheism is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the light. Atheism is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the light. God have no problem with you asking questions. He said, let us reason together. But why they want to alienate and eliminate the thought of one who created them? Because it makes a lot of sense. He has an ownership. And because he has an ownership, there will be an accountability. They might pay a lot of money to put advertisement on the buses in London saying perhaps there is no God. I can't wait for that day when they will stand up and the word perhaps will be gone. And they will be standing face to face with my Lord. So the answer that is no is wrong. If a man die, shall he live again? He is not a bunch of cells that are put together that is going to end up somewhere, somehow, and that will be the end of it. No, that is not true. Because, let me tell you what my Lord have said in that book. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, it's appointed to man once to die. And after that, the judgment. You see, death is real. I'll say it again. I always say it. There is only one common thing in every city, in every town, and in every village in the world. Not every city has big, tall buildings. Not every city have advancement in technology. Not every city has electricity or running water. Not every city have paved roads. Not every city people drive on the right side of the road either. If you don't believe me, walk out here. But there is one thing in common. In every city, in every town, in every village. And that is a graveyard. Because it's appointed once to man to die.
But then after that is the judgment. Why did this come in? I ask my science friend, why there is this? Oh, people get old, but young people die. Oh, people get sick, but healthy people die. I have a legal document here that states that the wages of sin is death. That's why this came in. This came in because sin is a poison that have bit man, every one of us. So don't be surprised when you see people out acting in a certain way. They are infected, some more than others, but we are all infected. And as a wages of sin is death. If a snake bites you, even if the poison is very, very slow in its impact, you'll die. And that's why there is death. And that's why there is graveyards. And if people don't believe what the word of God have said, just walk around, there is a graveyard. And death came as a result of sin. It's appointed once for man to die, and then after that, the judgment. What is that judgment? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, because I want to tell you what my Lord is saying about these things. These are facts. These are not theory. Last book in the Bible. Chapter 19. Lost my place. Chapter 20. I'm sorry. Chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead standing, the dead small and great, stand before God. Can you imagine that scene? Talking about a horror movie. Dead man walking. Here's dead man standing. It's a scary sight. But you know who is scared? Are these dead men that are standing. Dead man standing. I saw the dead small and great stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their work. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which they, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up dead, the dead, and that which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My dear friends, it is not just a matter of death. It is not just a matter of judgment. You're going to stand before my Lord. And he is going to judge you righteously from what you have done. I put it once into Word of the Mark in the magazine, the gospel track. And it said something like this. The worst nightmare for any defense lawyer is a persecutor that have pictures of evidence with him. It is worse than having a witness. Because you could challenge even an eyewitness. But you cannot challenge a picture. That's why you start putting cameras now on the highways. Always challenge a policeman. But you cannot challenge a picture. You are caught in the very act. And here it is. It's a nightmare for any defense lawyer. You will be standing there. And these books will be open. And there will be pictures of acts. Think how many pictures you could hold on this one. In the old days, I used to think, well, how are these volumes will be? I mean, heaven going to be full of books. I could have thousands of gigabytes of document on this. God have everything recorded. Everything recorded. Not just your works, but your thoughts. Everything you have done is recorded. But that leads me to the second question then. Because we are in trouble. We are in deep trouble. Let me go to chapter 25. We have a big dilemma here. We will stand. Death is not the end. There is judgment. And we're going to stand before one whose eye sees everything. Who recorded everything. In chapter 25. Let me read the chapter now to you. He said, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does not his light rise? How then can a man be justified with God, or who? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it is not, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. That's how God look at man. He is unclean. As a matter of fact, when they think they are big, they are a little worm. A maggot, actually, that's the word is. Even a good worm. That's what man is. The dilemma is this. How could God accept such a man like that? The legal document I talked about to you, it's called the Book of Romans. And you could take that to the bank. It is well written. It is the gospel of God concerning his son. God have good news for you. God have glorious news for you. God have the answer for you for these two questions. Yes, there is life after death. And there is justification that is available because you cannot stand before God on your own merit. Let me just tell you how bad man is. Let's be honest with ourselves. Look around you. Look inside of you. And let's be honest. How many thoughts today have gone into your mind that will bring you to judgment? I'm not saying bad anything. Everybody dressed nice. Everybody looks nice. But I'm talking about what happened today. Did you get upset with somebody? Did you get mad at somebody? Did you feel something about somebody today? Oh, that's sin. Thought of foolishness is sin. And upon that, God will bring you to judgment. So he written to us, in a very legal term in the epistle to the Romans, which describes the gospel of God, the condition of man. He took every group of people in the universe. He looked at the educated man. He looked at the religious man. He looked at the man that was living in the jungle somewhere. He looked at every group, every class of people. We classify people. There are rich, there are the poor, there are the intellectual, there are the religious. There are, you know, we have our own standards. And God said, let's get them all out and let's examine them. Because if man wanted to be righteous with God based on his work, because everybody, remember, will judge based on their works. Let's see their works. And he comes into chapter 3 and verse 23 in the book of Romans. And he said, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to that conclusion that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only he examined their deed and their act, but you know, in the courtroom, they bring the medical examiner. And they do something called the MRI. And God does the same thing. God has his own MRI. Let me just read it to you. Go up a little bit in these verses and let's see when God run the MRI and man what gets. And I'll tell you what MRI means. Let's see. Let's go from verse 13. Well, let me read verse 12. They all are gone out of the way. They all together became unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Now, do me a favor. If you think you are the one who do good, please leave now. Because you are wasting your time listening to me. Leave now. The scripture said, no, not one. So if you think you are the exception, leave. No, not one. Let's see. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of ass under the lips. You have the throat, you have the tongue, you have the lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing. Walk in the street for 2 minutes and count how many times you're going to hear cursing. Their mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here comes their eyes. Their eyes, their feet, their throat, their lips, their tongues. The MRI. The magnetic Romans imaging. That's what it is. The magnetic Roman imaging. Now I know the scientific word is a little bit different, but I'm talking about God's word. They put you through this machine. It shows everything inside of you. And God put you through his MRI. And here is the report. So now in the courtroom, the persecutor is standing, saying, you are guilty by deed, but you are also yourself unprofitable. You're useless. Sorry to say that. You're helpless. You are hopeless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now it doesn't matter how short you are. It's very funny. I almost fly every week. And one of the pleasure you get when you fly a lot is if you get upgraded. It's nice. And sometimes you see the list. And I'm happy when I'm number one on the list. But there are many, many times there is no difference between number one on the list and number 49 on the list. Because none of us get upgraded. All have come short. It doesn't matter. Don't compare yourself with anybody. It doesn't matter if you're number one or number 39. You're not getting upgraded. Sitting in the back. All have come short. God have a standard. And if his standard is here, you might be here and somebody else might be here. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a big dilemma. What are we going to do? Job had asked that question. Is there a reconciler? It's Elihu actually. Is there a mediator? Is there someone that could bring salvation? Is there someone that could bring justification? Did God create us? And because of sin, he is going to judge us and throw us in the lake of fire? But my Lord is wonderful. The God of Christianity is a wonderful God.
There's a lot of Muslim infiltration in the Western world today. Maybe it's something that's foreign to you. I grew up with it. We have to study your book. And one of the fascinating things, they have a chapter on the names of God, the characteristic of God. And they have 99 verses of the characteristic and the quality of God. He is great. You hear that all the time now. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's creator. It's 99. I don't know where they came, but they are 99. As a matter of fact, he's merciful. And I used to tell my Muslim friend, you're missing one. And I have it in my Bible. God is love. God is love. You don't have that. The majesty of God doesn't do me any good. It scares me. The power of God, the greatness of God scares me. It pushes me away. And the mercy of God, I don't know, because I have to do right things all the time and I discover that I can't. Oh, I need the love of God. And I need the God of love. And that is my Lord that I am introducing to you today. He is the answer to the two questions. He is the answer to every question. How did God could be just? In chapter 4 in Romans, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful legal document. Read it. How could God be just and the justifier? How he could justify the ungodly and still be God, balanced in all his character, holiness and love. How could he do that? How he could do that? Job was looking for that person. He's a smart man, intelligent man who is searching. And any sincere heart that is looking will look for that man. To answer and to bring a resolution to the problem. Let me introduce you now to my Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because I really wanted to speak about my Lord. I want to introduce you to him in a fresh way. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5, I'm going to read from the end of the verse. The last two words in the verse. Christ Jesus. That's my Lord. That's his name. My Lord's name is Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Who being in the form of God, though it not robbery to be equal with God. My Lord is that very God that I'm talking to you about, the God of love. We heard it last night if you were here. The form of God, the very essence, the very person, the very deity. He is God who created you. He is God who is going to judge you because he has a claim on you. He owns you. He owns you. Can't escape that fact. You could think it out of your mind. But in that day you will stand before him. He is God. He did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God. Because he is God. My name is Emil, whatever. It's not robbery to be Emil because I am Emil. Right? It's not robbery. That's just how simple the verse is. It's the same person. But for your sake and mine, let's see what he did. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him a form of a servant. My God and my Lord came into this world and took upon himself the form of a servant. You heard it last night. The form of God. The form of a servant. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. He came here to you and I because you and I could not go up to Him. You see, every religion in the world tells you you have to do something to get to God. Christianity tells you, no, God have done everything for you. He came down for you. My Lord descended all the way down for you and for me. And as a servant, if anyone ascended from a high place, they should give him at least, you know, a proper room, a proper place. But a servant. And he walked here as a true servant. What a delight he was. To the heart of God to see him walking here in the scene. With all purity. With all holiness. He showed to man what God is. If you want to know anything about God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked here in the scene. What a compassion he had. My Lord wept when he saw the distress of man. Saw a widow, her only son. Best you could do is go to the funeral. The best you could do, give a word of sympathy. Oh, my Lord. Stop the funeral, it's track. And he raised the dead. Even if you were four days in the grave, he raised the dead. When my Lord walked here in the scene, he talked. Words of compassion. And he came and he said, never a man spoke like this man. These were not ignorant people that said that. They have a lot of orators. But he never heard anyone spoke like this man. People marvel at the gracious words that came out of his sweet lips to comfort mankind and to tell them about God. That is my Lord. His works from the beginning of time. We never heard of a man that opened the eyes of a blind. You know what the best you could do now? They make a fake eye. I know of biomedical engineers. They make a fake eye. It's a little camera. But they cannot open the eyes of a blind. As a matter of fact, you know what my Lord did once? It's amazing. There was a blind man. The Lord went, spit on the dirt, made mud, and put it on his eye. Now, if you are blind and you have somebody put mud on your eye, you'll be double blind. The Lord said, go and wash it. You know what happened? Something came out of him. Because he's a creator. And he created that eye for man. He made the dust, just like he did. In Genesis, he made the dust. And he created a man. He could create an eye. Same process. He knows how to do it. He created the whole man. An eye isn't a big deal for him. That's my Lord. See what else he did. And being made in the likeness of man. And he was made in the likeness of man. Walked around. Set apart like you and I. Hungry. Tired. Why? Why does the Lord of glory have to do that? That is love. That is love. See else what he did. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want these words to be engraved in your mind. Even the death of the cross. Because God is holy. And His holiness demands that you and I pay for our sins. The wages of sin is death. That is universal principle is not going to change. God is holy. And he demands payment for sin. And those dead that we read about in the book of Revelation were standing there. Because he wanted to pay their wages. They wanted to pay by their good deeds. And this whole idea of heathenism about a scale up there where your good deed and bad deed and whatever, it's stupid actually. I mean, when men think this way, I'm going to do some good works. I mean, you're bribing God? Really? You're going to bribe God with some good works that you're going to do? Your good works might benefit the man. Job struggled with that. And Elihu has to tell him that. Job, yes, you are right. You are a good man. But your goodness is not enough for God. God has a measure that's totally different. And he is going to judge you for everything you did. And the wages of sin is death. That's not how, the wages of 100 sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's one sin. He went to the cross because God is holy. And he went to the cross because he needed to pay the penalty of my sins and the payment of my sins. He went there and he stood and he said, if you seek me, let these ones go. And he went further. And he went to the cross. They didn't drag him there. Jesus went forth bearing his cross. Is there not a cause? It was laid on me. There was a cause, that's why he came. He has you and I in his heart. And he said, I am willing. Every religious leader in the world have his followers die for him while he's hiding away. My Lord went to die for his followers while they were hiding away. And that's the difference. He went in. And men did what they could do to him. They hated him. They despised him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, give us Barabbas. And you know what? God listens to men. When men ask for something, God gives them the desire of their heart. They've been getting Barabbas since then. And they're going to get the big one later on. But they've been getting Barabbas. What do I have to do with that? Man, Jesus called the Christ. Crucified him. Away with him. Man has no use for my Lord. He came. I mean, where is these 5,000 that he fed? Where is these blind men that he opened their eyes? Where are they? What must have been in his own heart? Where is his followers? Judas, for 30 pieces of silver? Peter? I mean, what must have been when my Lord was bearing his own cross, going there? And yet that's not enough, because that would have not done me any good. Scripture tells me there was darkness for 3 hours. No eye could see. Even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. Where I should have been, he was there for me. And there God unleashed all his holy, righteous judgment, the wages of sin on him, because there he was my sin bearer. He stood there in my place. And he paid for the penalty of my sins. This is not theory, dear friends. This is facts. History recorded. But it doesn't matter. Scripture recorded. And the scripture could not be broken. He died. After he finished the work, he said it with a loud voice. I always say, I could not see what happened in those 3 hours. But I could hear his voice. It is finished. Paid in full. Stamped on my invoice. Paid in full. God is satisfied with Jesus. And I am satisfied as well. My sins
my guilt and love divine were born by him in those hours where he has me in his heart, where his love was growing out. Complete sacrifice. Complete payment. Finish it all up. And he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. Complete control. And he gave up the spirit. The death of the cross. They sealed him in a tomb. They put a big rock on it. And they put seal on it. And they put a couple of Roman soldiers on it, around it. In the power of endless life, he came out of the grave. And those bars he broke away. In those 3 days he was there. Death was scared to death. No one walked into the domain of death in his own power. He did. I really believe it's the most miserable 3 days death have is when my Lord was in the grave. He couldn't do anything. As a matter of fact, I could be wrong, but I'm going to say it here. I don't believe anybody died in those 3 days. Death could not function. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. He was there, sitting in a corner, don't know what to do with himself. And the one who had the power of death, he annulled him. On that third day, big rocks, big stones, Roman soldier came out. Not in a hurry. Everything was wrapped in order. And he came out from the grave. The atonement work is done. The victim blood was shed. And Jesus gone on high. He came out of the grave. Woman comes to look in there. He's not here. He was buried. He's risen. And there were enough witnessing to witness his life after death. He was seen. I mean, you're talking about witnessing. I'm appealing again to your logic. If I get you 500 witnesses, I'll fill a court. I mean, it's 2 or 3 usually. How many smart attorney could challenge 500 people that they have seen the same thing? Proof of it is the disciples, these bunch of people who were hiding away, came in boldness. They have seen the Lord in resurrection. But then they witnessed him ascending on high. They looked up and they saw him in his own power, just like he walked into death. With his own power, he walked into heaven. And the gates, those everlasting gates, were lifted up. I wonder what Satan, the prince of the air, was doing then. Again, he was crouching in the corner as my Lord was going up and sat himself at the right hand of God. What did the scripture say here in chapter 2? Wherefore, verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, and things that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My dear friend, he's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of God, and God will demand that every knee will bow to him. Every knee will bow to him. To my Lord, in that day, because he is coming again. That same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up, is coming again. Because God is righteous. He is a king. He was born king. And he must have a kingdom. He is the son of David after the flesh. He must have a kingdom. Otherwise God will be unrighteous. He will come again. And when he comes in power and glory, guess what? I'm coming with him. I am coming with him. He will sit on a throne. And I'm going to sit with him. This is your portion. It is not that he saved me from hell. If a man die, shall he live again? I shall live again. Because I was transferred out of death into life.
That's my portion. That's the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus. My Lord have satisfied God's heart. My Lord not only saved me from eternal damnation in the lake of fire, but He took me and made me a child of God, part of the family of God. I would resemble Him. I will bear His image. In that day, and this is not a wishful thinking or a dream, it doesn't matter what I do. I always say it, or I heard it, somebody who have said it. I cannot go to hell even if I wanted to. I am secure in His hand. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. God has highly exalted Him, giving Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee. You know what? In heaven, they will bow to Him. In earth, on earth, they will bow to Him. Under the earth, you think they get away with it? They refuse to bow now. They will bow to Him and they will be crying in hell, Jesus is Lord. I did already, I bowed. And I find delight in bowing to Him. I find delight in owning Him as my Lord. I find delight that His name is called upon me, that I'm a Christian. It's such a wonderful grace, not because I'm better than anybody or smarter than anybody or anything. It's the grace of God. You know how we are justified? Go back again to Romans and I'm done. Romans chapter 3. It said there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here is the justification that Job is looking for. It is freely by grace that is in redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's affordable to you and I. How could a man be justified before God? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and you will be justified. That's why chapter 5 said, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the verse, the first verse in chapter 25 of Job, make peace on high. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we are justified by faith. From His part, grace coming out to you and I. From my part, it's faith. It's taking hold and believing. And it's not a fairy tale. I'm willing to stand here till midnight and even after, and I will challenge anybody to prove to me logically that Christianity doesn't make any sense. And I don't care. Don't be scared of people who ask questions. As a matter of fact, let them ask questions. And those of you who are working, don't be afraid. You might not know everything. You might not know everything. And I'm not asking you to go and debate people. Don't. But if somebody asks you, here it is. Look around you. It all proves what I have just said is right. And my Lord, I've done it all for the glory of God. Now the invitation is up to you. You have heard me. You put up with my accent. You put up with my illustration. But I trust tonight that now it's your responsibility. I'm done. It's up to you now. What are you going to do with the Son of God? What are you going to do with the blood? I think it was last year in Paris when they shot people in a little cafeteria. There's a coffee shop in there. And they interview one of the survivors. And they ask him what happened there. How could he survive? He said when the gunman went into the coffee shop and started shooting at people, the person that was sitting on the other table next to me fell on the ground and his blood shot all over me. And I laid down there and acted, I'm dead. When the gunman walked around, he saw me covered with blood. He didn't shoot me. He thought I was dead. He said, I was saved because I was covered with another man's blood. I don't think the guy was a Christian. He just said that. I was saved because I was covered with another man's blood. I am saved because I am covered with the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You want to be saved tonight. I don't know everyone here in the room. You might be in the gospel meeting time after time. You have heard it all. You might know it all. But have you come to Him? Are you covered with the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to Jesus? Have you taken Him as your Lord? Oh, there's wonderful privileges
There's safety, there's security, there is enjoyment in having Him as your Lord and bowing the knee to Him. Let's bow our head and pray.